Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Daniel Day Podcast, a podcast all about discipleship and leadership. I'm Daniel Day, your host. Welcome to the program. Welcome back to the podcast, everyone. My name is Daniel Day, and I am your host. This afternoon, I am pleased to be able to reintroduce to you for the second time, Brother Alton Garrison. This is his second time on the podcast. We had a great conversation last year on church health, and it's a joy to have you back, sir. Welcome.
Thank you, Dan. It's a joy to be with you. Looking forward to the next few minutes.
Yes, sir. As we begin, take us to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing over our conversation.
Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We know you're present, but we want you to manifest yourself. So help Daniel and I to not get in your way. May you speak through us, but also prepare the hearts and the ears of the hearers and the viewers as they see and hear what I believe you want us to share today. So let it be helpful. Let it be transformative. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Friends, we are with Brother Alton Garrison. For those of you who are in the Assemblies of God, he needs no introduction. He has been a leader in our movement for many decades and someone that I have admired for many years. He is the leader of the Acts 2 movement. He travels all over the nation and world. He sits on many boards and committees. He's still very much involved and an influencer in the Pentecostal movement and worldwide evangelism. And I can't think of anyone I would rather be talking to right now to speak into today's subject, which is, what do leaders need to be focusing on right now? What skills do they need to be developing? What character qualities do they need to be developing? What mindsets do they need to be having in this very strange and topsy-turvy time that we live in? Some people, Brother Garrison, don't want to admit that the world is different, but the world is just different now. And ministry has been trying to find its footing for the last couple of years, and we need some help by the Holy Spirit. And I know that you are on the cutting edge of some of these conversations. And brother, I want to turn you loose. Speak to us on this very important subject.
Thank you. Well, there's so much that we could talk about, obviously, and it's a huge subject. And a lot of people are trying to figure out, where's the church going? What's it going to be like? Some people are saying, can we return to normal? Other people are saying there is no normal. Yes. So, you know, I think what's on my heart today, Daniel, is that not just to talk about the how, but the who. I think if God could help the leadership become the people that he wants us to be, the person he wants me to be, then I can help discern, along with teams around me, people that I admire, people that I respect, people that have credibility, people that have insight, because then the what and the how, I mean, one of the things that when I went to pastor, I was interviewed by a board, and they'd interviewed a lot of people before I was there. In fact, they had 100 resumes at this church. I don't like, they didn't interview all of those, but they said, you are the only person that when we ask this question, you answered it the way you answered it. And I said, what was the question? Do you have a vision for our church? And I said, no. And they said, everybody else claimed they did. And you didn't. And the reason I didn't, I said, number one, the mantle of God's anointing has not fallen on me for this church yet. We're still in a discovery phase. Then we've got to move into a discernment phase. And then if we're going to have a vision, we need to discover it and discern it together. So this question is a great question, But in some ways, there are unknown parts of it that I can't deal with because I'm not there with that individual. But I can tell you some general things that are on my heart today. First of all, I think it's important that if you are starting in ministry, if you're young in ministry, if you have been in ministry for a while, I don't know. I think that there's some things that we have to understand. First of all, these are very, very simple principles, but very powerful. That character is really more important than any kind of talent you have or gifts of abilities that you have. Character. If you don't have the characters to support where you are, you're never going to make it. Because character helps bring credibility, which helps lead to longevity. So I'll just start there. That's foundational. You depend on the Holy Spirit for all of that. But, and your reaction. So if you don't have character, I can't coach you into character. That's a personal thing you got to get to with God. But once you get there, then I think it's important for ministers, particularly, and anyone. I mean, I just been thinking a lot about a season of life that I'm in that I didn't really name myself this. And I don't know if anybody should name themselves. You know, I don't have a card printed up and said, hey, I'm a spiritual father. But it's like the guy says, I'm a leader. Well, do you have followers? If you don't have followers, you're just taking a walk, obviously. But do you have spiritual sons and daughters? And so I've had the privilege of speaking into the lives of people that I've known that we're in relationship with. So I think, first of all, don't undervalue or underestimate the power of a godly relationship. A relationship with a person, maybe a spiritual father, who can tell you what you are not willing to accept on your own. Now, what I mean by that, somebody says, how do you gain wisdom? Well, there may be a lot of ways. The Bible says certain things are the beginning of wisdom. But just for our conversation today, you gain wisdom by mistakes and mentors. That mentor or that spiritual father can help you shortcut yourself to a destination that may take you longer to get there. They discern an enemy that's coming towards you before you know that enemy is present. They're not necessarily your best friend. Your best friend loves you enough the way you are, but your mentor, your spiritual father, loves you too much to leave you that way. And so they can discern things about you. They can see quirks and actions and attitudes and things that maybe are blind spots for you. So I ask people around me, if they pursue my wisdom, I ask for one thing. I want you to give me permission to step into your world. You say, why? I don't want to force my way in. Because I think the mentee should pursue the mentor. That's my feeling. Not everybody agrees with me. But I mean, you think about it. Elijah frequently tried to get Elisha to go away. Elisha wouldn't go away. So I think that's important. If I have permission with that relationship, then I can tell you what I call the 10% of truth. Social awareness, emotional intelligence, lack of spirituality, wrong reaction, all of these things can happen that can hurt and hamper a person's sphere of influence, their leadership, or their ministry. So that would be one of my first things to do. Find somebody that you respect, that you honor, and give them permission to walk into your life.
Right. And really the verse that comes to my mind as you're talking is, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And, you know, I can't begin to say how grateful I've been for the men of God, women of God in my life, because there have been both men and women of God who have wounded me because I needed it. My pride needed to be wounded. My stubbornness needed to be wounded. Amen. And so thank God for those who have been able to do that. And it's a two-way street. You were talking about relationships. I want you to tug on that string a little bit more, because this two-way relationship that is needed right now in these days, someone recently told me it's those who have these relationships that are going to make it, and those who are isolated and separated from the body of Christ that are not. So talk to us about that importance of the two-way, older generation to the younger and younger to the older.
Sure. I used to use a phrase, I mean, and I know when you look at me, you can't imagine that I used to be a youth camp evangelist, but I did. Okay. And so I had a phrase that I talked to the young people about. It's certainly not intellectual and not theological, but when trying to talk to them about the importance of having a friend or a spiritual father or someone that could be an accountability with you, accountability partner, I used to say it this way. Remember, it's the banana that gets away from the bunch that gets peeled. So there's something about, I know we've had these axioms that are so, you know, redundant about, you know, we're better together. I mean, we get that. But my point is that sometimes we're going to need comfort. We're going to need care. And sometimes we're going to need correction. Yeah. Sometimes we're going to need input. So I spoke at a college campus some time ago, and my opening line was this, Daniel. Obviously, by looking at me, you students know that I'm on the backside of my life cycle. And me looking at you, you're on the front side of your life cycle. So if you could allow us on the backside of our life cycle to be important in your life enough that we could leverage our wisdom and our experience with your energy and your innovation and your different way of seeing things and the way we saw it, if you could let us leverage that together, we could win the world. They started cheering, because it's not helpful for the older generation to always be saying in a pejorative way, oh, those young people, you know, they want it dark and they want this and they want this lights down and they don't want this and that, you know. And then the younger people are saying about the older people, well, they are being this way and they're not being pliable and they don't understand what we're going through. There's a way to bring us together and we can see real victory. So my advice would be, if you're younger, find somebody, and it doesn't have to be one person. I've had many mentors in my life. Some were seasonal, some were through what they wrote, others were from a one-on-one, some were in relationship. And I said, I want to learn from you. See, what a spiritual father can do, and I have several spiritual kids, I call them. That may not be a good term, but, you know, sons and daughters. And you know, one of the things they tell me, that they appreciate the fact that I put them at a table, at a place, in a room with people that they couldn't have gotten there as quickly without me opening the door for them.
Yeah.
So they met people, they experienced things. So that, to me, I enjoy doing that. So if they will do that, if they will appreciate that, if they will show honor, if they will show gratitude, then it happens more, not less. So I often tell people, you know, if you see my journey, and I've made a lot of transitions, I've been a lot of different things, God's blessed me with a lot of open doors. But if you look at those doorknobs, there are several hands that are on that doorknob. And I could name them, you know, James K. Bridges was one. My dad was one. Armin Newman was one. And I could go on and on. But these are people that helped me move to a level that I couldn't get to by myself as quickly. Maybe I would have. Secondly, I think it's important to understand that not only is that possible, but I can learn faster. I can accomplish more if I have somebody cheer me on. There's just something about that.
Yeah.
So I got a picture in the mail, an email, you know, sent me on the phone of one of the spiritual sons. He said, I want to show you my new car. Now think about this. He said, I didn't have any of my peers that I felt would be happy if I showed them this picture, but I knew you would be happy that I was able to. Well, that seems like a secular thing, but it opened a door of pictures for me that I said, wow, if I can rejoice in another person's blessing, as well as be a part of maybe their correction, think about what a blessing that is. So on the other side, when you get my age, you got to be willing to hold gifts lightly instead of hold with a clenched fist. So I have to be able to rejoice in your blessing, in your success. When you throw a touchdown pass, I cheer as loud as if I got to throw a touchdown pass. So that means I've got to reach a level of security. I can't be insecure. I've got to have a heart to bless others. And then it's a reciprocal action when somebody else succeeds. You know, when I was an evangelist, I wanted to preach to the masses. But you know what I get satisfaction out of today? Is sitting in a room with five or six people or studying with 50 leaders and taking them on a journey of just experiences that I've had that may be of benefit to them. So I think when we learn that, instead of being, I'm not saying we're adversarial, but I just said, to see the value of the young and old together. You know, Paul says, we have many teachers, instructors. We have very few fathers.
That's right. You know, as you're talking, and those who are just listening to the podcast can't appreciate your body language as you began to talk about the touchdown pass and the celebration of your spiritual son and daughter, and to have that relationship that has grown to the point where not only are you checking in on them and keeping them accountable, but you're also checking in on them for life stuff, just regular stuff. You know, oh, you got a new car, you bought a house, you have a new career, you have a new opportunity, and you celebrate with them. And that the animation in your face, the glow in your countenance was just obviously there. And you know, I've followed your ministry for a long time, and I've seen you musically, and I've seen you teach and preach, and I've been in circles where you were teaching a class, a small group, but also, you know, preaching at a large group like General Counsel, and you are just as effective and excited in all of those different contexts, and there's different elements of your joy that comes out. But now all of a sudden you're talking about passing the baton. You're talking about raising up sons and daughters. You're talking about being on the other side of the life cycle, right? And yet the animation in your voice and your face and your body language is just as joyful as though you were preaching to General Counsel. And so how might you encourage that older leader right now about the joy they could access if they wouldn't hold the baton tightly, but they would let it go and lead a young leader into their future, opening doors, as you've already talked about? How much joy can they access if they actually do that and recognize they're not being put out to pasture? They're entering the most important season ever.
I think that's, I wish we had more concentration on that, to be honest. Because I think that, you know, well, my story, I mean, not everybody would know it, but if you're part of the Assemblies of God, the position that I held was an elected position. and I'd served three terms and been reelected three times, or elected and then reelected. And I was at the end of a term, I could have run again. So when I announced to our general superintendent in January, before our meeting was going to be in August, that this was what I was feeling and wanting to do, he said, "Are you sure?" You know, now I'd reached an age where people are known to retire at that age or even before, but I still am blessed with energy. And, you know, I have a lot of stamina, and I still travel a lot. And I said, I have a passion that I would like to spend the rest of my life doing. So I think if we could, and I'm saying this as a preface, because it's easy to say, well, you just need to turn loose. Well, sometimes older ministers or older people feel lost because they're afraid of going from this frenetic pace to sitting in a rocking chair in front of Cracker Barrel, you know. And so they don't know what they're going to do with themselves, or maybe they have financial issues or other issues. But I think if they understood, and I don't want to be misunderstood, Daniel, please. And I want to say this correctly, but when you pour your life into some people and you help them as they grow and mature, there's a bond. There's an affection. There's a relationship. I don't want to reveal too much private stuff, but several of more than one, less than five, I'll just say it that way, spiritual sons have told me, if you want to come to our city, get a house and be a part of our team, we'd love to have you. We'll give you a stipend, or financially we'll help you. If you'll just come and speak into our lives, or if you'll just come and be in our staff meetings every once in a while, or preach, you know what I'm saying? So they were saying, not just financially, but we don't want your ministry lamp to go out. So if you're afraid of that, don't worry about that. You know, well, I wouldn't have had that. And I didn't do all of this other for that, but it's one of those serendipitous benefits, one of those blessings that happen when you just don't think, you know, insecure people can't give stuff away very easily. But if God's blessed you to be comfortable in your own skin, when you're pouring into somebody's life, you know, there's an affection there. There's a bond there. There's a gratitude there. And I feel secure. I've got close friends. Most of my friends that I consider really, really close to me are long-term relationships. I heard it said one time, and I like it, said, beware of the person who tells you that all of their best friends are their newest friends. I think that's a good statement to make. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so it's spiritual. You know, it's not like I just want to leave an inheritance to somebody, but I want to leave a legacy through them so that they've gotten something that they can pass on. And it's that continuation of let's be a blessing to be a blessing to be a blessing, a disciple who makes disciples to makes disciples. You know that. And I think it's possible. And we're living in a day where there's a lot of narcissism, and the kind of the bitterness of the world and the political correctness has caused us to be so critical. And I say to people, you know, look at the big picture. You know, there's something about, it's been said, you can't really get people to do things differently unless they see things differently. And so I think instruction can help that. The biblical worldview versus the opposing biblical worldview is going to be against what I call the worldview of the secular view. So it's kind of like the window of purpose. So what is our purpose as a believer, as a Christian? I'm worried that the church today is not dependent upon the Holy Spirit enough the supernatural enough. I'm also worried today that we don't lament enough about the unsaved, the declining church, the two-thirds of the world that's still not spiritually exposed or healthy. May God give us an urgency. And when we look at the current events of what's happening over in Ukraine, and you can read anything you want to in the last days, but you got to say, we're rushing towards something, whether you try to pin it on Ezekiel 38 or not, we're rushing towards something. And I think the church needs a sense of urgency that our preferences do not supersede our mission to fulfill the Great Commission.
Yeah. You know, just to kind of piggyback off of this very relevant cultural thing that's happening in Europe right now, to use a natural example from that to illustrate the spiritual topic of our discussion today. You know, the president or leadership of Ukraine sent out a word, hey, if you've got a rifle, you're an able-bodied man or woman, I need you to come to the Capitol, help me hold my ground, right? Yeah. And he's not checking ages at the door, okay? He's not saying, oh, you're too old, you're too young. We need help. There's a battle coming. There's an onslaught. They're bigger than us. We need help. We need help. There's a fight, and we need you. And just to take that now to the spiritual, young people, you know, 40 and unders, 50 and under, 60 and unders, we got to send out the beckon call here, because there's some able-bodied spiritual soldiers, come on, that are in their 70s and in their 80s that have something to give still. And there's a battle, right? And we got to call, we got to say, guys, we don't have time to be checking the age or the relevancy or what you're bringing. You know, do you know this or that about technology? There has to be a coming together of the generations right now, because there's a battle. Brother Garrison, weigh in on that, please.
Well, you'd be surprised at the stamina that it may not appear to be as strong as when we were younger. But I tell you, there's some soldiers of the cross that still have a lot to give.
Come on.
And, you know, they have wisdom, but they have power. Mm. The anointing makes the difference. You know, I did a video one time over at the power plant, and I took the how coal is converted to energy, and I tied it to the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it turned out to be just a pretty much descriptor of the Holy Spirit. But as I went through that and saw how the coal changed here, and then it went through this, and then it went to a relay station, and then it went to a breaker box, and, you know, the electricity is generic in its flow, but specific in its output. Now, think about that. The Holy Spirit is generic in his flow, but specific in his output. So if you're thinking electricity, when you get to that output, whatever you plug in is what occurs. So you plug in a toaster, you get toast. You plug in an air conditioner, you get cool air. You plug in a heater, you get heat. You plug in a radio, you get sound. You plug in a television, you get a picture. Will you take my mother-in-law retired from being the janitor at the church at 89 years old. Now, I'm not saying everybody can work to the 89, but my point is, I think that everybody in the army of the Lord, whatever they plug in is what gets amplified. And so when the Holy Spirit flows through somebody and they are letting their gifts flow, even though it has a little age on it, there's still a lot of potential there. And so I remember when I was getting ready to pastor, I went to three people and I sat down with them and I asked them different questions. But the one that I respected their opinion, older than me, I said, I'm going to talk. It may be 2 or 3 hours about my feelings on this transition and what God's speaking to me. when I get done, then I want you to talk back to me and tell me what you heard, what you sense, and what you feel. I lived on that conversation for years as a pastor. Mm-hmm. I had no pastoral experience. I was 39 years old. And one of the things he said to me, he says, if that church can recognize this one fact, you'll be fine. I said, what is it? That the lack of your pastoral experience could be your greatest asset. I said, how so? He said, you have no wounds. You have no battle scars. You have no memories of disappointment in a church. You've got ministry opportunity. You've got 18 years of preaching experience, but you are fresh with regard to what's going to happen in the future. I processed that, Daniel, over and over and over again. And it was such a blessing to me. So in many ways, Tex Groff, after he no longer filled a pulpit, was filling a pulpit, inspiring somebody that my congregation had no clue who he was.
Amen.
So to me, that's what this is all about. I mean, this is God's kingdom. I mean, and it's exciting. It's exciting.
It's so exciting. And I love to talk to people like yourself about this because it's so apparent that it's not an academic thing only, but it's something that you've experienced and you're living out yourself in creating sons and daughters in the Lord. I'd like to conclude our conversation with you speaking to the younger generation. And I'd like for you to take us to this point. How dangerous is it for a young leader to not seek out an older mentor at this point in world events and in this culture that we live in right now? How dangerous would it be for a young leader to not have that relationship?
Well, we all pray that God convicts us of our wrongdoings, but the flesh nature does not die. It's in the process of dying, but it's not dead. And all of us have levels of temptation. And today it seems like they're more prevalent. Think about this. I don't want to dwell on it, and I certainly don't want to name them, but pastoral failures are not always because of immorality or heresy. Pastoral failures happen when there is spiritual abuse. That's so subtle, and yet I call it subtle but seismic. And many ministries have been destroyed because they did not have anyone that they gave permission to speak into their lives. So when there was a time recently, some of your viewers may understand this, some would not, but there was a time where people were using the moniker and the title quite freely. And I believe in the fivefold gift ministry. So I'm not speaking against prophets and apostles, you know, but they would call themselves prophet somebody, I'm apostle somebody. And I said, so I gathered a group of young preachers around me, people that I was leading and that I was in relationship with. In fact, as I recall, it's probably 160 of them from the district that I was leading. And I said, let's talk about this. Number one, I'm not going to argue with you if your congregation or the people you're leading recognize an apostolic anointing on your life. But if you call yourself an apostle, I want to know who named you. Did you name yourself, or did they recognize that anointing upon you? My second question is, who can tell you no? Is there anybody in your life that can tell you no? And when you get to the place of success and effectiveness, and you reach a stature where we've got a lot of leaders who famous is what they're looking at. I don't want to have to talk. You know, there's just some things that are out of control. Who can say? And if you don't have anybody, you've got too much power. And power can corrupt. I don't talk about godly power. I'm talking about secular power. So if you've got a worldview that is secular, you need a voice, a father, somebody to say, come on, quit that, stop that. You may resent them. I gave permission to Dr. Wood when I became his assistant general superintendent. When I was elected, I wrote him a note, an email, and I said, I give you permission to walk into my life, my ministry, my actions, and correct me, redirect me, stop me, whatever you feel necessary to do. And he said, why did you do that? I said, because I teach it. Now I've got to live it. And I said, I don't ever want you to sit down there in your office and think, boy, I wish I could tell Alton about this, but I don't know how he's going to react. I said, I'm taking that off the table right now. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to react. I told that in a lesson I was teaching to some students one day, and somebody raised their hand. They said, well, what would you do if he reprimanded you? I said, hurt my feelings. Sure, I'm human. But I said, I'm a big boy. I'll get over it. Plus, I gave him permission to do it. Amen. And I'm just saying that God is wanting us to finish well. Mm-hmm. Barry Black, I was sitting in his office one day, Senate chaplain in Washington, D.C. And he said, I was sitting on an airplane. And I looked across the way, and there was an old African-American preacher that I recognized. And there was a seat open beside him, and I walked over and I sat down. And in our conversation, I said, sir, what do you fear? Are there anything you fear? Do you fear? He said, I have three fears. Number one, I fear that my body will outlive my brain. Number two, he said, I'm afraid that I will outlive my mourners. Nobody will cry when I die. And number three, that after I've ridden the crest of the wave, I get to the end of my life, and I do something stupid, and I drown in shallow water. That's what I fear. Hmm. And if I can pass that fear on, even if they're in the front end of their ministry, if they can live with that fear, they can finish well.
So good.
That's all we're looking for, is well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for.
Pastor, take us to the Lord in prayer on that point. I can't think of a better place to end. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the call. You equip us, you empower us, you qualify the unqualified. Yet sometimes we just don't feel like that we are qualified, that we are worthy, that we have the ability or the capacity to do what we've been assigned to do. But I pray, Lord, for anyone who's tuned in right now, personalize what we've said. And there's an anointing that I'm sensing and feeling right now, an unction. That, like, just like that electricity, it's generic in its flow, but it's specific in its output. And God, you've anointed them with their talent and their gift, not to be what they aren't, but to be what they are, how you've wired them. Let them reach the pinnacle of their effectiveness for the kingdom's sake, not for their own sake, but for the kingdom's sake. I pray for the hurting. I pray for those that are intimidated. I pray for those who felt the pain of criticism. I pray for those who are struggling financially. I pray for for those who their marriage is affected because of some kind of external issue that people are saying or doing, or internal, they're struggling. And I pray for their kids, Lord, their children, to never stray and become a disappointment, but only a blessing to them. I pray for their place of ministry. I pray for their church. I pray for their relationships. I pray for their hunger. I pray, Lord, that we'll lament over the lost and declining and plateaued churches, that we really are sorry about that. And we're praying for God to see a revival. And I pray, Lord, that as we look toward 2033 and many people are looking toward the 2000th birthday, we don't know that that's a biblical date, but it gives us a focus that we're going to try to see the Great Commission fulfilled. Everybody to have an adequate witness of Jesus by 2033. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Friends, we've been with Brother Alton Garrison. He is the leader of Acts 2, the Acts 2 movement. It's a ministry out of the Assemblies of God that helps churches become very, very healthy. Before we go, Brother Garrison, what's a good website for them to access some of your materials and to learn more about how they can connect with Acts 2?
Acts2journey.com. Acts 2, you can see it on my background there. I'm not really in Corinth, but I felt like it was there. Acts 2 Journey. We have all kinds of resources. We have metrics that are helpful to turn a church around and help them grow spiritually, but not necessarily numerically. And so we got all kinds of things, Acts 2 Journey, and we'd love to help any way we can. And thank you, Daniel, for what you're doing. You're bringing life. It's your podcast is life-giving, and thank you for letting me be on it today. So.
The honor is all mine, sir, and I hope to do it again with you one day very soon. Thanks so much.
God bless.